The Torah reading is the Akidah from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because they have obeyed me."
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayei olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who's given us the Torah and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, giver of the Torah. Amen. Thank you, Stu. If you please join me on page 13 as we sing Etz Chaim. Etz Chaim means tree of life, and it's describing how God's word is like a tree of life planted in our midst. Please join me. Etz Chaim hi lemachazikim ba v'tomchecha meushar. Derachecha dachena ho'am v'chol nativotecha shalom. Hashivenu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva chadesh, chadesh yameinu, chadesh yameinu kekedem. Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
I have the funniest memory just now. I looked over, my son was like this, looked over and went, oh, it's like, this is killing me. And I thought, all right. Because really, you really want your children to experience what you grew up with, isn't it? You know, that's like, what's that?
You need to add 3 more hours.
3 more hours. I'm like, this ain't nothing, man. What do you think, Rush? What's the level of pain? Painful? It's not so painful, right? How was it for the growing up? You know what's really interesting about Rosh Hashanah? So, I became a new believer in Israel, right? I'm reading the scriptures for this first time, and it's this really fun and exciting. I was like, this book's amazing. And I felt like anything I would begin to study would suddenly blossom into this incredible thing. I remember one time like coming across Genesis 16 and reading about the angel of the Lord and thinking, what a weird little bit that is. I said, I'll study it. So I start looking it up, and it just keeps unfolding and unfolding. And you see his characters all over the place. You see he's actually the presence of God. So like, wow, I'm like the presence of God walking around, talking to people, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, just like it was in the New. I thought, the idea was for me, the Bible became this magic book that anything I looked up would suddenly become this incredible thing. That I felt like I could study any word randomly, and it would flower into this unbelievable study that would link everywhere. And I'd be going, oh, the Bible, wow, you know. And so I took one word I remember looking at, and I decided, I'll study trumpet. I know it's going to show this incredible thing. So I kept looking at all the different usages of it, every single verse it appeared, all the different, you know, Hebrew time. I went, no big deal. I was like, it was my first failure. This is not exciting me a whole lot. And now the funny thing was, is when you look, come to Rosh Hashanah, right? You know, it's Yom HaTorah, right? It's the Feast of Trumpets. And we read that verse before Dan blew the trumpets. You know, and essentially this is pretty much all it says about this entire holiday, which is one of the high holidays, right? The most important times of the year, what do? Well, it's a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. That's it. You're like, wow. Yeah, that's it. And so you can imagine why all these new traditions, why it's called Rosh Hashanah now, right? You know, head of the year, it's the new year, because, you know, we need a little more zip to the whole thing. Even though it's the seventh month in the scripture, as opposed to the civil year, new year, you know, we'll add the king thing and the crowns and the birth of creation. It's all traditions. Add the reading of the Akedah, the Genesis 22, the books of judgment, all this kind of stuff. You can imagine it needs a lot of tradition, because what's the big deal about just blowing trumpets? You know, and but I think as I've reflected on it more this year, I think actually there is something important about it, but it's not necessarily in the minutia. It's in the sort of the big picture of it. Essentially, what I think the main point of the blowing of trumpets is to get our attention. You know, and when you see it in Scripture, is that, you know, every time Israel was to gather, it was gathered with the huge blowing of trumpets, blowing of shofar. You're gathering for war. You know, get your attention. You're gathering for feast. You gather all the people. In the New Testament, you see the blowing of the trumpet when God gathers his people to himself. And he does something. It's a giant thing to get our attention. You ask, why this big feast? Why a feast thoroughly dedicated to blowing a shofar? Because you really understand the three fall feasts you've got to see them linked together. Rosh Hashanah, 10 days later, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. 5 days later, after that, Feast of Tabernacles. And really, Feast of Tabernacles is the one you have your eye on. Because it's a 7-day feast in the seventh month. It's the final climactic culmination of God's great plan and fulfillment. That is the huge feast of festival of joy. And really, all three of these come together. That of his forgiveness, David Tome in the middle, and then rejoicing and being freed from sin and forgiven by God and rejoicing in his presence in our own little tabernacles, which are like the big tabernacle, right, where God's presence. So it's like you're rejoicing with God. So why the Feast of Trumpets all the way at the start? Is essentially this was a giant day to get our attention. Blow and blow and blow. And blow and blow. There's not an ear in our land. There's not one person who has not heard and know what's coming. Get your attention. Let us gather. Let's come together. Because the big stuff's going down. I think it's a really important concept for us as we sit today, the idea of giving our attention to God. Yeshua, what does God want from me? You know, we think of all the things, especially, you know, from a Jewish background, think of all the stuff God wants from us. I think if we put what does God want from us in one word, it is the word, he wants our attention. What is prayer? Really, I mean, we're talking about the different prayer. I mean, what is real prayer? It's giving our attention to God. It's blocking out everything else. That's why it doesn't matter so much if you do a red prayer, if you're praying on your feet, you're praying standing up, whatever your posture is, your type, your language, it doesn't really matter. What matters is your attention to God in it. Do you ask yourself, what's the right way to pray? The way you can best pay attention to God. You know, why do you pray at the start of the day or pray at the end of the day? Because there are days where they're dedicated with solely focused attention to God. Why do you pray during the days you walk and do things? Because in those moments, you are paying attention to God and you're aware of his presence. Even as you pray, even at work, under your breath, you're very aware of his presence with you there. And what do you do in worship? What is worship about? Worship is essentially paying attention to God. It's gathering the people there to pay attention to God. But we're not paying attention to this sort of like vague, you know, just paying attention to a God wherever it is and being spiritual. We're looking at the true God. So when we worship him, pay attention to God, we read from the scriptures. We sing songs of praise to him, which speak of his character and his nature and what he's like. As we're paying attention to him, we're saying, this is what God is like. We recount the incredible things he's done. We tell of what he's done in our lives. Because we're paying attention to who he is. As we think of what he's provided for, we're grateful and thankful for it, and we're paying keen attention to all those things. God wants our attention. And we know that which you pay attention to, that which you think about, is that which you learn, right? It's that which you begin to perceive of. You begin to understand the presence and what it means, that which you pay attention to. God wants us to be close to him and to be thinking on him. Now, is paying attention to God real easy in our world today? Or any world? Aren't there kind of things vying for our attention sometimes? Where's your attention usually? Yeah, man, my attention's all over the place. All kinds of things, you know. If it's work, if it's, you know. It's actually a funny thing. You think about the word for, remember the Hebrew word avodah, right? It can mean work or worship. In our concept, wow, what far different things. But if our work is actually living out with our attention upon God, seeing the gifts God has given us, using them for the common good and for all it is, then our work is worship. That actually as we're doing it, we're paying attention to God and serving him in all that we do. But there's a lot of stuff vying for our attention. Our recreation, our oftentimes our family and friends. Because it's not that you have to choose between like your family and paying attention to God, but are you paying attention to God as you are doing it? Is that what you're seeing the nature of your work as being? Is God there present with you? Or is it taking your attention away? You know, think about recreation, right? Oh, I should never do recreation. I should never have a holiday or a vacation. Actually, I think it is important to use the word holiday rather than vacation. You know, in Europe they use holiday. It's the old term. Because what is a vacation, right? You vacate. You know, what is a holiday? It's a holy time. Better to take time away from work set apart to God. It's holy. I'm taking time with my family to rest because I realize my attention is actually still on God as I do it. And don't think religious stuff is so much the answer to this, right? If I just do religious stuff, that's what he means by paying attention to God, right? Understand, you don't have to be paying attention to God doing religious stuff, do you? I can actually be delivering this very sermon and paying no attention to God. Any of us could read any of this stuff and pay no attention to God. We can sing songs, pay attention to the music, pay attention to the people who are leading it, not pay attention to God in the midst of it. Not be thinking upon it and thinking upon Him. In fact, isn't that one of the things that He most grossly condemns in the Scripture? It's all these people doing religious stuff. But He goes, your attention's not on Me. What are you doing it for? What are your fasts for? I'll tell you what your fasts are for. They're for yourself. You know, so much of that's the problem with legalism, right? You have all these rules and stuff. What are you doing the rules for? Are you doing them for God or doing them for yourself so you can feel good about yourself? Think about when you fast, right? What are you thinking about? What is your attention on when you're fasting? Is your attention on the fact that you're hungry? Is your attention on that you're not eating? Or is your attention on God? God wants our attention. You know, you think about it, the New Testament, that's one of the things Yeshua most condemned, the religious folks who were doing all these things, but He said, you're not actually paying attention to Me. If you're paying attention to Me, right, He said, then you'd actually know who I was. If you're paying attention to God, you'd understand that I was sent from Him. So why is it so important that we pay attention to God? Is it just that God wants to be paid attention to? We understand we were actually meant to pay attention. We were built to be in relationship with God and to, in a sense, always have our attention about. Think about a child, right? I mean, does a child have to pay attention to their parents? Why should they? Is it for the parents' ego? No, it's for their good. They're actually built. The parents are the ones who are looking, who want them to develop, want them to grow, want them to foster. And a child is keenly aware of the presence and the attention of their parent, even when they're not paying attention, even when they're not looking at them. If they're playing there, they're actually very much aware that their parent is here. Even maybe if they're at some friend's house, they're keenly aware that their parent is a call away. They're aware of their presence, the presence of their parent at all times. And in a sense, they have their attention to that and are aware of it. And we're to live lives keenly aware of the presence of God, keenly aware and attentive to His voice, attentive to His hand, wherever I am. And when we're attentive to what He's doing, we understand His hand and we can see it. We understand what God's doing in this world. And I'll kind of close with a thought. I mean, when you think about it, when you're attentive and your attention is upon God and you are beholding His beauty, when you're looking at Him, you're thinking how glorious, how mighty, how powerful, how majestic is God. What does that do to the desires you have in this world? Suddenly you're like, well, what are the things I wanted so much? They pale in such comparison to God. And the things I thought I needed, thought I had to have to live this life, you realize I don't. When you pay attention to God and you think about all that He's given and all the gifts He's given to you and how grateful for you for all these things you have, suddenly the covetousness, goes out the door. The sense of entitlement flies out there, realizing that my attention's on Him and I know His eye is on me. And I have all that I need. When our attention's on God and we see the incredible holiness of God, His goodness, His love, His incredible grace and mercy, it makes us think, going, wow, I am so weak and I am so dependent and I am so unholy, which then drives us to His foot and makes us see, wow, I need that forgiveness. And when our attention's on God, we know that He poured out His grace towards us, and we feel that incredible mercy. And as we walk through each and every day, we have this keen sense of awareness of God's incredible forgiveness of us, His incredible grace and mercy. And what happens with how you treat everybody around you? When your attention's on God and you feel the love of God for yourself, how can you not recognize that everybody around you is so valuable and loved by Him as well? And does it not transform the way we live our lives? Transform the way we work, transform our relationships. You know, in the New Testament, they talk about a guy who had his attention on God, doesn't use that language. But you ever wonder why Nicodemus was so different in John chapter 3? Here he was, this Pharisee, leader of the people. I remember when Yeshua went to Jerusalem, he was mostly rejected by the leaders, the religious community. But there was one guy, Nicodemus, who kind of came at night in John chapter 3, kind of snuck in there. And said, I want to see you. And what did he say? I know you're from God because I could see the stuff you're doing. Basically, he watched the miracles Yeshua did. He watched his teachings. And he goes, because my attention was on God, I'm watching this guy in here, and I've come to know what God's like, and I see this guy, and I know he's from God. Tell me what's going on. And he was able to go against his traditions. He was able to sacrifice his power. I mean, he became very vulnerable standing up to Yeshua in the midst of all these people rejecting him. He was able to go against all that. Why? Because he wanted to please God. Because his eyes and his heart and his attention was on God, and it led him to go there at night to talk to him and say, tell me what you got. Tell me what this message is. I want to know because I can tell you're from God. That's the promise Yeshua makes. He says, if you pay attention to God, he said, if you know the Father, you'd know me. He actually said, if you paid attention to Moses, if you really read Moses, you'd realize he was speaking about me. So, as we think about Rosh Hashanah this year, let's keep an ear out and heed the call of the shofar. Hear it in our ears is a call to pay attention and seek out our God.